I've noticed through the past week that the holiday season is in full swing. I don't know if you saw on the news, but this past week the national Christmas tree was lighted in Washington. Businesses and restaurants are decked out with Christmas decorations. The Christmas music is playing. And as I travel through the neighborhood, I notice houses are decorated with wreaths and trees and lights. And certainly the shopping season is underway. I don't know if your mailbox or your email inbox is like mine, but they are both full of offers that are just too good for me to pass up. Offers for things that they are sure I must buy and give as Christmas gifts, or maybe I just need something for myself at this time of year. It seems that the holiday season around us focuses on decorations and on gift giving. And there's an urgency to catch the holiday spirit, to be merry. No one appreciates a Scrooge at this time of year. All these expectations can, I hear from people, create some pressure to experience the perfect holiday. And for many, and I just heard someone say this in the past few days, for many it may leave a kind of relief, frankly, that when January comes, all that holiday stuff is past. And that's too bad. But it seems our secular consumerist culture focuses on what I would label externals, on holiday cheer, on nostalgia, and on spending money on an abundance of material goods. In contrast, we have something really different happening here this morning. For our season of Advent focuses on what I call essentials. It focuses on the deeper meaning. Advent is a season when we especially remember the promises of God. It's a time for watching for what God is doing, expecting that God will enter into our lives, that God enters into the world. It's a season for living by hope, trusting that God desires to transform us and to transform this world. And one of the central figures of Advent is John the Baptist. And John is a singular character. He lives out in the wilderness and wears camel's hair. He eats locusts and wild honey. He is living at the margins of the world, away from the centers of empire. And the people flock to him in great numbers. They come from all over to see him, going to his desolate location. And I think that's because they are hungry. They are hungry for something. They are searching for something. They are looking for a better way of life. And when they arrive at John's barren home, the crowds hear his message of repentance. Matthew tells us that John proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." John preaches that the longed-for Messiah is coming. His arrival is just at hand. And John calls the people to prepare for the Messiah by stripping away the non-essentials, by focusing on the things that matter. John invites the people to do this by metanoia, a Greek word that is really richer in meaning than its English translation of repentance. Metanoia is turning to a new direction. It's reorienting oneself. It's putting on a new mindset, embracing a new way of thinking. Metanoia is a call to not stay where we are, but a call to change and to transformation. It's a call to turn to God by turning away from everything that distracts us from following Jesus. It's letting go of whatever turns us away from God, things like material goods, any desires or practices or habits, any mindsets or ideas that draw us away from God. The repentance John calls for is not so much about moral worthiness as it is about God's desire to change us. This repentance is a call to allow God to realign us so we live according to Jesus' life. Repentance is really not about feeling guilty about what we have done wrong, about our sins, but rather it's about God's desire to transform us, to make us into the very image of Christ. We are to become like him, conform to him. We are to become like him through the waters of baptism. When Jesus baptizes us with the power of the Holy Spirit and claims us as his own forever. And through baptism, we are buried in a death like Jesus's, that we might be raised to his resurrection life. We are adopted by him into the household of God. Now, I think that this call to repentance can be difficult to hear in the midst of the routine of ordinary daily life. And I wonder if that's even more true in December, with its frenetic activity. And I think that's why John the Baptist calls us out into the wilderness, away from the noise and the bustle of any town or city, into that desolate landscape where all the externals are stripped away, a place where we are confronted with our own vulnerability, with our own deep need for God. It's a place where there are no distractions. Now, in Scripture, the wilderness is that place where the people of Israel wander for 40 years as they are led by God heading to that promised land. The wilderness is that place where they doubt God, where they fear that God has brought them into that barren place just to die. In nostalgia, they long for the leeks, the cucumbers of Egypt. Oh, remember how good it was in Egypt. But they forget the harsh conditions of slavery there. In the wilderness, it's also the place they sin and rebel against God. But over time, the wilderness is that place where they learn to trust God, where they obey God, and it's where God forms them into God's people. Advent calls us to journey to the wilderness, to move away from the demands and the distractions of the world, to go to that place where we can acknowledge our own resistance to what God desires to do in and through us. It's a place where we can remember that God has promised to be with us and sustain us, that God promises to lead us into the fullness of God's promises. But I have to be honest, the wilderness can be a frightening place, maybe even terrifying. Stripping away externals can lead to anxiety. The call to repentance can bring up feelings of guilt or even of unworthiness. We can fear God's judgment. We may wonder if we really can trust God. Will God really provide us mercy, or will we experience God's wrath? Some of us, I know, grew up in religious traditions that use the threat of judgment in ways that ultimately were harmful. I know in my own childhood, I was taught that sin is a violation of God's rules and laws, and that God kept careful track of my offenses. When I sinned, my soul was tainted, and if I sinned enough, my soul would be beyond recovery. That was the time that I was being sent to hell. Now, going to confession would wipe away my soul, I was told. But I knew something else. I knew as a gay child, there was a way in which that it's not only my sins that would be judged, but also my very identity. I was unworthy because of who I am, because of my sinful sexual orientation. And so there was, for me, I was clear, no way to escape judgment, the judgment of Scripture or of the church. But I don't think that John is calling us to that kind of judgment. I don't think that's what John is proclaiming. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to love the world. And Jesus judges with eyes of love, and with a deep desire to bring all people, to draw all people to himself, into deep, loving relationship. And so I wonder if it might be too simplistic to think about sin as simply violating divine rules. I think sin is larger. Sin is any action or thought that inhibits our relationship with God, with creation, with others, and with ourselves. Sin makes us, in fact, God, putting us at the center of our lives so that we replace God. Sin is about alienation and estrangement. It's whatever holds us back from becoming the full creatures that God intends us to be. Sin is living by apathy and complacency, being stuck in a place. Sin is rejecting relationship with God. Sin is, frankly, the way of death, not the way of life. Austin Farrer was a 20th century priest in the Church of England. He's an author, educator, philosopher, biblical scholar, and an eloquent preacher. And he wrote a book called The Crown of the Year. And in that he wrote this: "Our judge meets us at every step of our way, with forgiveness on his lips and succor in his hands. He offers us those things while there is yet time." The Messiah's judgment is that of love and compassion and mercy, and is intended to strip away what is not essential, to remove everything that prevents our deep communion with God. And Jesus comes to us seeking to burn away all those impurities so that we can bear good fruit, so that we are prepared for life with God. Austin Farrer believed that what judges us and what redeems us is the very same, and that is the love of God. I want to share with you a longer quote about this. He wrote, "Advent brings Christmas, judgment runs out into mercy. For the God who saves us and the God who judges us is one God. We are not even condemned by his severity and redeemed by his compassion. What judges us is what redeems us, the love of God. What is it that will break our hearts on Judgment Day? Is it not the vision suddenly unrolled of how he has loved the friends we have neglected, of how he has loved us and we have not loved him in return, how when we came before his altar he gave us himself and we gave him half penitences or resolutions too weak to commit our wills? But while love thus judges us by being what it is, the same love redeems us by effecting what it does. Love shares flesh and blood with us in this present world, that the eyes which look us through at last may find in us a better substance than our vanity. Advent is a coming, not our coming to God, but God to us. We cannot come to God, he is beyond our reach, but he can come to us, for we are not beneath his mercy." Farrer's reminding us that the Messiah is entering in. The reign of God is close at hand. Jesus is coming to purify us, that we are a fit dwelling for God. Advent's call is for us to create space, to find time in silence, to withdraw from the frenzy, that we can assess our lives, we can repent of how we stray from God, and then we can allow God to come to us, to forgive and heal us, to transform us, to draw us closer into the very loving heart of God. The promise of Advent is that God is at work transforming us and transforming our world, that God enters into each moment. Are we open to seeing God at work? Are we ready to receive God's visitation? Will we allow God to change and transform us into the people that God has created us to be? For God desires to make the whole creation new. The world as we know it is passing away. The new is entering in. And we hear this in our lesson this morning from the prophet Isaiah, who dared to preach God's word of hope to a people in exile, to a people conquered by a foreign empire, to a nation whose homeland was destroyed. And Isaiah asserted that though things look bleak, God's justice will prevail. A shoot will grow from that tree stump. All things will be made new. Enemies will live in harmony. The wolf with the lamb, the calf with the lion, the cow with the bear. And a little child will lead them all. Come, Lord Jesus, enter in and make all things new. Amen. Amen.